Well, whoever is listening to this tonight, however you may be listening to it, I want to welcome you, and especially to all my precious CA family, a deep, heartfelt greetings to all of you tonight. I told you that last weekend that this series is the result of a relational reconciliation that happened for me just prior to the holidays last year. And God is wonderfully at work. How grateful I am. But how painful it was to come to the realization that my love was frighteningly small. And so I've been on a journey to just ask the Lord, what is it, how do you want to change me? What is it you're going to work in me? And out of that, one of the wonderful gifts that has come to my life is my new granddaughter. And so I brought a couple of pictures. This is Aaliyah Ray. Isn't she a pumpkin? Her grandpa's in love. Oh, the kindness of God. Oh, the kindness of God. So I wanted you to meet my granddaughter in picture, and it won't be long until you get to meet her in person. Week number two, we come to the greatest of these. Who here has ever taken a lesson, some kind of a lesson? Could have been a group lesson, an individual lesson. How many? It looks like every single hand was raised. Lessons to get better at certain skills just seems like it's a natural part of life. In fact, I asked almost everyone I saw this week, have you ever taken a lesson? I didn't have one person who said that they had not taken some kind of lesson. I thought back to the pack of lessons that I have taken in my life. I think my earliest memory of a lesson was I was about 6 years old, and I took the dreaded piano lessons. And as you can tell, that didn't go over all that well. But I took maybe the most important lesson I ever took was when I was 15 and a half. Now, I don't know what it is with teens today. I meet so many teenagers, they're 17, they're going to turn 18, and they haven't gotten their driver's license. Every single person I knew, when they turned 15 and a half, you got your driver's license. And not around your 16th birthday, but on the day you turn 16. But prior to that, I took some driving lessons. There were three of us in a car with an instructor, and we drove for 1 week, which qualified us to at least attempt our driving test at the wonderful experience of going to the DMV. I have taken tennis lessons, I've taken golf lessons, I've taken sailing lessons. I took some rose lessons on a series of weekends because I love to garden and I love flowers. I love roses. So we took instruction on how to prune and how to feed and how to water roses. Now, Mark, why is it you've taken so many lessons? Well, simple answer, I've been bad at everything I've ever tried. Nothing has really come that natural to me. In fact, I've needed specialized instruction in everything. That was the words that my teachers gave to my parents when they went for parent night. How's Mark doing? Well, he's a special boy. That's what he is. So I'm very special. And because I've always been a special guy, I've needed specialized instruction. Lessons, if they're going to be effective, they demand something from a student, from a learner. And at the top of that list is humility. If a lesson is going to take and help you in a particular skill, you've got to go into that lesson saying, you know, I don't know, and I need help if I'm going to improve. I had a younger pastor who had called me, and we didn't know each other, but we knew somebody in common. And that person had told this younger pastor, you know what, I think it would serve you if Mark had time. Why don't you call him and see? And he called me. And he just, these are the words he said to me. I think there are some things I could learn from you. I was deeply moved and humbled by that request. And I said, sure, let's get to know each other. So the first time we were together, I noticed a habit. He said this not occasionally, but almost after every sentence. He would say, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. So I was trying to feel the guy the first time we're together. So the second time we met, he did it again, and I said to him, now look, could I just point something out to you? You're probably not even aware, but you say this repeatedly, yeah, I know. Now here's the one thing I'm going to teach you. You don't know. And what I told him was that the greatest leaders are the greatest learners. And that if he didn't find the humility to become a student, that it would be off-putting to anyone that he tried to lead. I took some golf lessons one time, and that was a waste of money. But I played a lot of baseball as a kid growing up. So I just thought that a golf swing ought to be like a baseball swing. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, it didn't work too well, at least on the course. But what I realized is what felt natural to me was wrong and ineffective. But what was, after they corrected my grip and several other things, what was so unnatural feeling in that swing was the correct thing to do. If you're going to take any kind of lesson and for it to have impact, you're going to have humility. Now, the greatest of these, this series I told you last week, is an invitation to every single person who wants to join me in growing in love. We have, if you can imagine, our instructor is no one less than the Apostle Paul. And his lesson plan is from the Word of God. Now, Paul is a get-to-the-bottom-of-it kind of teacher. He takes out all the fluff. You know, there's so much fluff in our culture about the notion of love. I was in an airport not long ago, and they had a large section that was just devoted to love. It was red and white, and they had all of these sayings, of which at the top of the list is love is never having to say you're sorry. What a crock. What a crock. Love is always having to say you're sorry. And they had this one statement I saw. It was, I hope that I will be lucky in love. What a bigger crock. Well, Paul He loves to just get right to it. He takes out all the fluff and mystery as to what love is, it really is. He is also crystal clear on what practices I must commit to if I'm going to grow in love. Paul dismisses one grand myth that we need to mention, and it is that you will, without effort, just magically drift into becoming a more loving person. The truth is, you will always drift, but the natural drift of your life is towards self-interest. The world orbiting around me just makes perfect sense. If you do nothing, you will become an increasingly self-centered person. But to break that drift will require a divine work, a holy work, a heavenly work in every single one of us that produces love. So Paul and 1 Corinthians 13 for the next 3 weekends are going to be our instructors. So would you take your bulletins? The text will also be provided on the side screens. And let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to you. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of the angels, but I didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, it would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I did not love others, I would have gained absolutely nothing. And here it is. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not jealous, it is not boastful or proud, and love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wrong. Ouch, ouch. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will one day become useless, but not love. It'll endure the test of all things. It will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Now, when I was a child, I spoke, I thought, and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away my toys, the childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. There are three things alone that will last forever. They are faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, I'm just going to take this little list of what Paul says love is and is not. And there were too many. I just felt like we would have to brush by them too quickly. And so we're going to do this in 2 weeks, okay? So I'm going to deal with a few of them tonight and the rest of them next weekend. So here it is. Love is patient. Love is patient. Should we just have the altar call now? Love is patient. Now, we all marvel at patient people. We scratch our heads and we ask the question, how do they do that? young mom was at the grocery store. She had two little centerlings with her who just decided to team up together. I got you, you got me. And they decided we've had enough, and they were just going to throw a first-class fit right in the store. Nothing more embarrassing as a parent. So you know how kids, and they just throw their, they just like their dead weight, you know what I mean? And kids are screaming. It seems like there's a murder on aisle two that's occurring. Kids are pulling a first-class temper tantrum. Now, everybody who's not a parent, never been a parent, thinks, if those were my kids, I'd fix their wagon. And every person who's been a parent just keeps on shopping. They don't say a word. But she's just so, she almost gets on the floor with him, just keeps talking with him. And like 5-10 minutes of this goes by, which feels like an eternity. And she is just so patient with them, finally talks them off the ledge, gets her stuff, and gets out of the store. How did she do that? A flight gets way overbooked, and several passengers have to get bumped, and there are some really unhappy customers at the ticket counter. The decibel level in terms of volumes is about at a 15 on a scale of 1 to 10. There's swearing that everybody can hear. And there's a conversation, it seems something to do with the mother of the ticket agent. But there's one guy who's just, you know, he doesn't like what's happened. But he's just so cool and patient. Stop it, Peggy. Just so cool about how this is going on. How does he do that? We wonder about patient people, all of us who are so impatient. Maybe they were born that way. That's what it is. They have a gene that I'm missing. Or maybe, you know, patient people, maybe they're just all medicated. Maybe that's what it is. Right? How do they do it? Well, patient people, I have learned, master a skill. And this skill is called self-restraint. You know, patient people feel anger, feel irritation and frustration, just like all the rest of us. But they make a different choice. They choose self-restraint rather than self-expression, which is acting out. Proverbs says, people like this control their spirit rather than unleashing it to fly loosely. The practice is called impulse control. And as I've been around Aaliyah these last couple of months, I was made so aware that babies are born and they have absolutely zero impulse control skills. None whatsoever. She is just a little ball of wants, needs, and desires. And she wants what she wants, when she wants it, which is now. And little babies, we've all seen them, they'll scream bloody murder until they pass out, only to wake up and they'll just keep screaming some more. And parents have the high assignment of teaching them that they're really going to be okay even when the answer is no. Now, here's what happens, though. There are many people who go through the various stages of life from childhood into their teen years. They become young adults and adults, and they still have very little impulse control. Their lives are predictable. Their relational world is predictable. Learning self-restraint is imperative if you're going to become a patient, loving person. This requires lots of self-talk in my life. The Bible calls it speaking the truth in your heart. I was in a situation just prior to the close of last year where there was a financial transaction that was occurring. And the other party involved, they had made an error, and they tried to charge me for their error. You know how you catch something, you're not sure what it is, but there's just this sense, you know, something's hinky here. Something's just not right. And so once I processed it, I realized they were trying to take advantage of me. Now, I got to tell you, there was a series of voices that were going off in my head. And the voices said, launch missiles now. Strike early, strike first, and do so with deadly force. Now, one thing I am learning about love is that when I'm in that kind of a situation and patience is being tested, my grand objective is to do absolutely nothing. Mark, do not respond. Don't say a word. Don't smack your lips. Don't roll your eyes. No hand gestures. Absolutely nothing. And if I can achieve that by a work of the Holy Spirit, there is a God. There is a God. In fact, for me to be filled with the Spirit on many occasions is to just do nothing. Just be a dead man. Do not respond. So after a few moments, I said to my extortioner in a very calm voice, now, why would you be charging me for an error that you made? But I didn't say it mad. I didn't say it like I was powering up on him, because I'm discovering that I don't have to be a jerk to get through to somebody. Love looks like patient people growing in the skill of self-restraint. That leads to all kinds of positive interaction. Now, that situation could have turned out very different. But thanks be to God, you can become a more patient person as God works in each of us. Love is patient. Say it with me. Love is patient. Number two, love is kind. Loving people do kind. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Now, talk can be cheap. And lots of talk can deceive you into believing that you're the real deal. And if we're going to grow in deeds of kindness and not just a bunch of words, there is a skill that we must all grow in. And that skill is thoughtful creativity. Thoughtful creativity. What expression of love will mean the most, not to me, but to the other person? And here's where I find I fall short. I think many fall short in love because we don't press the thoughtful creativity envelope. We may think about someone. We may feel deeply about them. But we don't come close to creativity. What expression of love will register most deeply in them? So I have just a simple homework assignment for all of us this week. Before we come back next weekend, I want you to think of two, maybe three people who are in your relational world and commit to do one act of kindness for them that requires you the work of creativity. Now, it's going to be Valentine's, so all the guys, I'm going to help you. If your thought is, I'll take out the trash, and I'll even change the bag that's in the trash can, I'll even do that. Well, that's not creativity, that's responsibility is what that is called. That's a chore, that's a deed. And you do that without any brownie points at all. So what's one thoughtful, creative thing you could do to express love? I've been having such a wonderful time living in the reality of love is kind. Love is kind. You want to say it with me? Love is kind. Third, love is not jealous. It does not envy. It is impossible to love someone deeply when every time you're with them, the focus of your thoughts is on what they have that you want. Envy always erodes love. Jealousy always undermines love. It is so easy to develop a kind of subtle resentment towards people who have position, possession, and pleasures that you don't. If you let jealousy in, you simply can't love. So what do you do with people who will always have more than you have? They will always be taller. They're always going to be cuter. They're always going to be more skilled. They're going to be more gifted, more talented, have more influence, and more tools. You've got to learn a skill. You've got to learn to keep comparison out of your life, because comparison is the fuel of jealousy. Comparison is what feeds jealousy and takes love out of the picture. What do you do when people have more than you do, or will be more than you? How do you have honest, loving relationship with people who have more? Well, there's a couple of things you can do, and many people do this, by the way. You can just stay away. You can run away from them, and just that relationship is done. You can try to keep up with the Joneses. That's a lot of fun. That pays off well. Or you can pretend that you're bigger and more than you actually are. There's a skill associated with envy, and it's contentment. It's the exercise I do to love those with more. And here's just a little thing. I have done this for years. And it may be, if it's a throwaway, then no big deal. But if it's helpful to somebody, then here it is. I ask myself just a question. Mark, what do you deserve? And I answer that question theologically, spiritually, and economically. I answer it on both fronts. Mark, what do you deserve? Now, I came to faith when I was 18 years of age, just graduated from high school. And what brought me to faith was not Jesus and the promise of heaven. It was the reality that I was a sinner. That was so clear to me from the pages of the Bible and the experience of my own life. I had sinned in thought, word, and deed. I was a sinner. And I was so, it was so clear to me that my sin had alienated me and separated me from holy God. There was nothing I could do to remedy this, but God had given a grand gift. It's the gospel, His Son, Jesus Christ. Grace was given to me, and I received eternal life through Jesus Christ. God is on my side forever in this life and in the next. That's what I deserve. I deserve absolutely nothing. And then as I process through this question of what do I really deserve, friend, I'm telling you, how long have Arlene and I, we've been married, what's it been now, 40 some years. Just, she is one of the most remarkable human beings that God ever created. And I've got to do these 40 plus years with that woman. What a gift. My two precious kids, my daughter-in-law, my son-in-law to be, my precious grandkids, my amazing CA family. I have two cars. I have two surfboards. I have two paddle boards. I'm loaded. I am absolutely loaded. I have more than I ever deserve. And when I keep this straight, I am free to love those who will always be richer and smarter and faster and better than me. Contentment is hard work. And if you won't do it, if you don't do it, jealousy will eat you alive and it will undermine love. Self-contentment will free you to love. Love is not jealous. Love does not envy. And Alex, if you'll come and join me, we'll get ready here to wind up quickly. And I put 4 and 5 together because the same skill applies. Love is not boastful, and love is not proud. Paul says, any form of arrogance destroys love. Any form of arrogance destroys love. If you want to short circuit the whole process of love, then you just take a walk in pride. The Bible, from one end to the other, we only had time. I chose 3 statements from the Bible with reference to pride. Psalm 101, I will not tolerate people who slander their neighbors. I will not endure conceit and pride. The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. He gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, James says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The language used in the Bible to express God's posture towards the proud is so strong and so clear because pride is so lethal to our relational world. He detests, He resists, He opposes, and He will bring them down. Pride is anti-life, it is anti-God, and it is anti-relationship. God can't stand arrogance, and neither can you. How do you deal with pride? You master a skill called self-assessment. You know, it's so easy to love people who have done a self-honesty, self-assessment of themselves. It's easy to love them. But how difficult it is when people have not made an honest assessment of themselves. Number 6, love is not rude. The expression of love in this requires the skill of just courtesy, laws of courtesy. What takes care of rudeness is simple manners of courtesy. I am so grateful my dad is still alive, 90 years of age. I am so grateful that my dad required of me. In fact, my dad, I've told this story before, my dad took me to school. Every other kid, when they were in grade school, their moms took them to school. Not me. My dad took me to school. From first to sixth grade, he would go in, introduce himself to the teacher, and say, my name is Don Pickerel. This is my son, Mark. And you will never have a lick of trouble with him, because if you do, here's my private office line. You call me and it will be taken care of. True story. True story. I was scared to death she'd pick up the phone. Please, dear God, don't call my dad. Because I've told you, we did not do timeouts in our house. We did blackouts is what we did. Rolling blackouts is what happened in our home. I grew up, yes, sir. No, ma'am. You never, ever came to our dinner table, ever, and complained about what my mother had prepared for dinner. Never. I am so grateful that just common courtesies were put in me as a young man. That's a word to just every parent. And C.A., let's be a courteous church. Let's commit to that, can we? We are in the main, but sometimes we'll get a little squirrely. Let's just commit that we'll be a loving church full of courtesy. And last and finally, love is not self-seeking. It does not demand its own way. The skill required here is being other-oriented, and Jesus is the one who sets the pace for us. Aren't you glad that he laid down his interest and put your interest ahead of him? I just try and practice this in the simple and mundane things of my life. Literally, I do this periodically. I don't want this to sound, but I literally do this to help me with an others first kind of mentality. I'll be in line, and I'll just sometimes just say, why don't you go? Because it helps me to feel what it is. I don't always have to go first. I get to practice this almost every time I drive. Because it's easy for me to conclude, you know, who the heck do you think you are? I ought to just run you off the road. I mean, that and I can tell you're an awful lot like me. So I'm working these days on you first. Would you practice with me this week? Could we pray together and just say, Lord, would you teach us? Would you grow us? Would you grow us in the greatest of these, which is love? Lord, there's so much relational pain, probably even represented in this room. And Lord, your spirit is available. Your power is at work to change us and to make us loving people like you. And so we give ourselves this week to what love is and what love is not, and the skills required to produce loving people. Do this in us, I pray, in Jesus' name.